Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time tonight. We pray you will bless these words. I realize, God, that I don't have the ability in myself to communicate this. I also know that we together need truth on the inward parts, and we need to understand these types of topics. So I pray, Father, you would really help us to grasp this tonight. Help me to communicate it well and help us to hear it well. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, so we've been talking about anxiety and fear and worry and some of the consequences to that. And I want to continue along this topic because each day it seems to just be developing. And the thought continues to develop. And I'm listening to some different speakers about it, and I'm picking up little different thoughts that are really, really good. So I just want to share some of this with you tonight. I want to start in 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 5 through 11. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be subject or submissive to one another and be clothed in humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So I want you to notice in this passage, kind of sandwiched in the middle of everything, it says that casting all your care on him, he cares for you. That seems to be a very important thing that Peter is trying to communicate. The word there, casting all your care, is anxieties. Casting all your anxieties upon him. And guess what word is being used there for cares? Merimna. There it is again. That word which means to be solicited or to become distracted. So, just in review, when we talk about anxiety, really what has happened is I've been thinking on God, or I'm thinking on something, and all of a sudden my attention is drawn away to something that is creating a problem. I am fixating on a difficulty or on someone's weakness. I am, thinking about something that might happen, and I'm focused on that instead of having my focus where it should be. Something has solicited me. Something has drawn my attention away. Where here, Peter says, it's very likely that it is your enemy, your adversary, the devil, who is seeking whom he may devour. There is something about a person who is regularly distracted that makes him very vulnerable to the demonic. Something that he sees and notices. Now, you know, the devil can't read your mind, right? You're sitting here tonight, or maybe last night you were laying in your bed, and you're wondering, I wonder if the devil can read my mind. Well, he can't. He can't. Only God is omniscient. Only God can get in your head, you know. So the devil can't get in your head, but he can watch your behavior. And the devil can certainly keep track of who's distractible. Which one of these people can I easily distract? Which one of these folk can easily be moved off target onto something else. Understand that? So here in this passage, it's saying that, again, it starts off with this issue of humility. And then it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him, he cares for you. So I'm going to say tonight that one of the root causes of anxiety is pride. And we'll talk a little bit more about why pride is so relevant to anxiety. But you think about these words: worry, discouragement, depression, despair, discontentment, fear. All those things are related to this word merimna, because we translate the word into anxiety, but really the word is, I've been solicited. So I can be solicited into something that hasn't even happened yet, and that's worry. Or I can be solicited by something that's already happened that didn't go well, that's discouragement. Or I can be solicited into just dwelling on my emotions, that's depression. Or I can be solicited into thinking that there's no hope, that's despair. Or I can be solicited into thinking that I don't have what I deserve, or I don't have, or never have what I really want, that's discontentment. Or I'll be solicited into something that is very threatening to fixate on it, and that's fear. So I've got worry, discouragement, depression, despair, discontentment, and fear. And all of those things are the result of being solicited or drawn away in my mind, and to have my focus on the wrong things. That makes sense? What is the root cause of that? I'm telling you tonight, it's pride. And you know, you don't think of it that way, because someone is fearful, or someone who's anxious, or someone who's discontent or despaired, we don't think of them as proud. We think of them as broken. You know, we think of them as, downtrodden. But in reality, pride never really looks like we think pride looks. Pride is disguised many ways. Now, before I get too much further into that, I just want to say that a recent study was done, and this is shocking. 43% of North Americans take mood-altering drugs every day. 43% of North American adults take mood-altering drugs every day. Back in 2002, Paxil and Zoloft were number 7 and 10, the top 10 drugs prescribed by doctors. Back in 2002, their sales in those of those two drugs, ready for this, 2002, $5 billion a year. I can't even wrap my mind around that. $5 billion a year. It has tripled. So not only is anxiety a big problem, it's also big business. And when they tell you you're going to be on one of these medications, they tell you you got to stay on them the rest of your life. They literally condition you, and they'll say to you, you're going to be on this. This is. Very few doctors will say to you, we're just going to settle you down with this, and then we're going to try to help you get a handle on what's really happening here. And we're going to deal with the real root heart issues and get at why your faith is floundering and why you're operating in, a level of the distraction. No. Maybe a Christian doctor might do that. But most doctors are going to tell you, just like they're going to tell you when they give you these cholesterol drugs, you're on this for life. Big, big pharma. Big, big business. But do we believe, and I want to ask you this honestly, do you believe that God can help you with your anxiety? Do you think God is capable of helping you with your worry? Is God capable of helping you with your discouragement? Can God treat your depression? Can God revive your hope and bring you out of despair? Can God help you with discontentment? Can God deal with your fears? When the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Can God give you a sound mind? Can God give you a full, complete, healthy thought life? That's the question. And it's rhetorical, obviously. And the answer to that question is, of course, God can reform my mind. Because that's what God is after in the church today. It's not talked about often. You know, I think the church right now talks about God wants to reform society. No, God wants to reform people's minds, and then society gets reformed, right? The society, by the way, society will never be reformed. You're not going to reform the lost. They're irreformable, right? But God will reform his people, and he will renew them in their minds in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3, right? And also, he will refresh the spirit of a believer through the Holy Spirit in Romans 8, 11. And God can bring tremendous happiness, tremendous joy, tremendous fulfillment. And as Peter says, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And that's verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 5. Right? So, you have this amazing business and a very big problem in the world. So you look back at this passage and you see, well, what are some of these actual causes? Now, as you read in Psalm 139, 23 and 24, Psalm 139, 23 and 24, remember we talked about this, the first message I started talking about anxiety. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Right? Try me and test these things in my life and see what's going on. Right? I'm going to go back to my notes of the first time we talked about this. If I can unravel this wire now. And we talked about wickedness, that word wickedness, and what it meant was the pursuit of something that is vain or empty, right? A vain, empty pursuit and a false and lawless desire. And it means those things, and the result is restlessness, to be restless or disquieted. Know my restlessness. See if there be a wicked way in me. In other words, what he's saying is, am I pursuing something I shouldn't be pursuing, and that's causing my anxiety? So that's number one. Number one is the wrong pursuits. The wrong pursuits. The wrong pursuits. We are pursuing something that we ought not be pursuing. I know there was a business person who was trying to get something done in the community, and he tried over and over and over again. And I told him at one point, I said, it's not something that's going to happen in this community. You need to just move on. Let's come up with another strategy. There's got to be another way to do this. And the more he dug his heels in on what he wanted, the more anxious he got, the more restless he became, the more upset he got, and it started to affect him physically. Yep. The pursuit of something that is vain, something that shouldn't be pursued, that'll create a level of restlessness in anybody's heart. You know, sometimes restlessness is just really the result of sinful living. You're not going to have peace if you're sinning against God. That makes sense? I mean, your soul's not going to be in order if you're just going to rebel and sin against God. Psalm 94, verse 19 says, your comforts delight my soul. You care so much, and your comforts delight my soul. Psalm 94, verse 19. I'm butchering that verse. Let me just read it. Psalm 94:19. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. So rather than pursue things that I shouldn't be pursuing, I can pursue the comforts of God or the counsel of God or the delight of knowing God. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of a man weighs him down. And there's so much weight, and many people are weighed down. And many believers are weighed down. You know, anxiety isn't just for the lost. Many of us who have dealt with anxiety know that, you know, this is really a hard issue that God wants to address, you know. He wants to address. And so, like we said Sunday, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed. Do not fixate on the wrong things. Why am I fixating on the wrong things? I think really the answer is pride. The answer is pride. There were many historical figures who struggled with anxiety. And one of them that a lot of people don't realize, Charles Spurgeon struggled with anxiety and depression. And he was what was known to call the one of the greatest preachers of Christendom. So I want to ask this question. Does God have an answer, or do we all need meds? Does God have an answer, or am I just gonna be stuck on meds the rest of my life? Psalm 42, verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Okay. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? This word disquieted means extreme turmoil. Turmoil. This is not just the racing mind. This is everything that goes along with it. This is the worry, the discouragement, the depression, the despair, the discontentment, and the fear. And by the way, that's the Corleone family of Merimna. I think this is very true. I think that if you're worrying, you're discouraged, you're probably struggling with depression and despair, you're discontent, and you're filled with fear. I think it comes in, it's a family package. Remember those little cereal boxes you used to get? You get 8 cereal boxes in a package, and they were all in those nasty little things, and you could rip them open and just pour milk and eat them right out of the box. It was disgusting. My mom would get those once in a while if they were on sale, and you know, get those little cereal boxes. And I remember it was like first come, first serve, and all the Fruit Loops would be gone first. And then after that would be the Cocoa Puffs, you know, or whatever was in those little boxes. And then the last thing you'd have would be a cabinet full of Special K. The family pack. That's where I was going with that. This is the family pack of emotional distress. These are the disquieted and unruly emotional experiences that believers have who do not know how to focus. They lack concentration, and they just don't know how to settle. They don't know how to settle and concentrate. But it's a little bit more than that, and we're going to get to it in a second. I know I keep dancing around the ring here. Verse 5 in chapter 43 of Psalm says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. That's the exact same verse as 8 in the previous chapter. This is one of the only verses in the Bible that's repeated word for word. And it's repeated because God repeats things that are important. And it's important to understand why your soul is in turmoil. Why your soul is churning over and over and over again. Why, is the question, are you cast down? In both verses it says, hope in God. So where do I place my hope? What is my hope in? And most of, well, obviously our hope is in God. Practically speaking, it usually isn't. Most of the time, what we really think in our hearts is that we would do a better job taking care of ourselves than God would. And that's why we're anxious. That we plan better than God does. That we wouldn't let certain things happen that God does. That we would have, you know, answers to issues and provide them when God does not. And what we really are is absolutely proud. And the Bible says that God resists the proud. He resists the proud. Now you may not say, well, I'm not proud, I'm just anxious. You're not trusting God. I mean, if I were trusting God, would I really be worried? Would I be that anxious? I mean, I'm going to have moments where I'm, you know, upset about something. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, remember what we said? We're fixating on a problem. And we're ruminating, you know. Pastor Kelly made a hilarious statement. He says, yeah, my wife and I are great for one another. He says, He said, she ruminates and I sublimate. You know, she'll fixate on something for a while and then I'll go sublimate and try to forget about it. It's like neither one of those are good. And he was joking because Pastor Kelly and Peggy are amazing people. But we are all proud. We are all independent and we all think that God isn't always doing the best job he can. Somehow we think God should do things differently. And when we get there in our mind and we start thinking like that, the Bible says, God resists the proud. Now, he's going to give great grace to the humble. Isn't that what that verse says in 1 Peter 5? He's going to give grace to the humble. The humble person has submitted himself to other people. And that's why Peter brings that up. See, the theme of 1 Peter chapter 5 is humility. And a humble person will cast his cares on God because he knows God cares for him. That's verse 7. So being sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the truth. What does it mean to be steadfast in the truth? What it means is that your mind is on the Word of God. You've read it in the morning. You're thinking about it during the day, and you're armed. Now, I know this for a fact. When I get up in the morning and I get a Bible verse, and I think about it for a little bit, and I'm not somebody who's going to spend an hour at the kitchen table studying my Bible first thing in the morning. I don't do that. I don't. I get up, I read, I drink my coffee, I read a little bit more, then I'll read my verse again. I may check my email, I may play on Facebook for a minute, wake up a little bit, whatever I'm going to do. Then I go to the gym. Then I get my headset on, and I got music on. I put my missions conference music on right now. That's the theme right now, all the missions conference songs. Or I may put on some of the theme-type music on that old Anxiety album we had. Recently I've been playing some of those songs because those are the verses. Anxiety in the heart of a man. So it just helps you remember those verses. But I know during the day something's going to come up and I'm going to go right to that verse that I read in the morning. That's how you cast down vain imaginations. You don't cast down vain imaginations with your own thoughts. You cast them down with a Bible verse. You have to have something great to cast an imagination down. That verse in Corinthians says, the weapons of our warfare are not natural. The weapon that we use is not a natural weapon, but it's mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Ah, what's a stronghold? It's a wall that's built out of worry, discouragement, depression, despair, discontentment, and fear. Those are the strongholds in our life. Something we're afraid of, something we're intimidated by, something we fear we'll never escape, something we feel like we're a prisoner to. That's a stronghold. And strongholds are to keep the bad guys out and the bad guys in, imprisoned, and to keep things out from the outside. The enemy has a stronghold, wants to keep the word of God out, and he puts a stronghold in our heart and makes us feel like we're hostage and captive and hopeless, and we'll never escape and we'll never get out of it, and God can't do it. And I say that's a lie from hell. I say that God is absolutely able to do above and beyond all we could ever ask or think. And that includes delivering our mind from the wrong fixations, delivering our brains from the wrong focus. What does it take? Humility. That's why it says in James chapter 1, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to deliver your soul. James 1:21. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Have a disposition of receptivity. That's what meekness is. It's a predisposition of receptivity. So I'm going to a Bible study with the ladies. Let's say I'm a lady. I'm going to a Bible study with the ladies, because you have to be a lady usually to do that. So you go to the Bible study with ladies. On my way there, I ought to be thinking, God, give me something from this study tonight that I can use in my life to overcome strongholds. Give me something from this message tonight that I can walk away with and overcome and have strength and grow and move forward, because that's what God wants to give you. But see, I have to prepare my heart ahead of time and have a predisposition of receptivity to be humble to receive the word of God. I don't just walk in all mentally fried, thinking about five other things and hope something sticks. This isn't like a, you know, spaghetti. You know, you throw it at the wall and you see if it sticks. That's not how this works. This needs to be a planned response. I am planning to respond to you, God. I'm going to speak tonight and I'm going to receive from you at the same time. Or I'm going to hear a message tonight. Lord, I want to learn something. I want to walk away with something. I want to have you arm me and equip me with something good that I can use in my life to help other people, to help myself, to deliver my brain from these fixations, the stuff that I keep thinking about over and over and over and over again. God, I want to break that cycle. Give me something to break that cycle. Now, Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, right? Be anxious for nothing. Don't get distracted by anything. But with all things, by prayer, with supplication and thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Remember we talked about that? How many remember we hit on that? That week we hit on that. Okay. Prayer with supplication. That means a very specific request about a need I have. With thanksgiving. Lord, I know you're going to deliver me from the fear about this situation. I know you're in control. I know you're capable. I know you're able. I know you're wonderful. I know you are so far above and so far surpassing in glory over any of these issues I have to deal with. Your gentleness reaches the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches the clouds, Lord. You are far above and beyond all these things. And I am more than a conqueror. If God is for me, who can be against me? And I start praying that way, I'm going to guarantee you're going to start feeling much better and you're going to not be stuck in these strongholds of worry, discouragement, depression, despair, just discontentment and fear. And because they all come in a group, it's like they show up at a party at your house. Here they are. Here's the whole group. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So what does it mean where it says here in Peter that after you have suffered a while, he will perfect, establish, strengthen, and set you? This means there's going to be growth. And can I tell you something? It's okay. It's okay that you struggle. It's okay that you wrestle with things. It's okay. But make sure when you're wrestling, you keep your eyes on Christ. Make sure when you're wrestling, you keep looking for God. You keep seeking Him first, right? You seek Him for wrestle, but seek Him, not thumb wrestle, wrestle, but seek Him first, right? Seek Him first and know that as you go through things, He's going to mature you. That's what perfect means. He's going to establish you. That means grounded. He's going to strengthen you. That means exactly what it says, strengthen you. And then He's going to settle you, and that means you're going to be even-minded. You're going to be calm, collected. You're going to have a spiritual composure that is the envy of the nations. A spiritual composure, you know. That comes from God's Word, and anybody can have that. You don't need to be a special Christian to have composure. You don't need to be some, you know, well, I've only been a Christian for 3 weeks. It doesn't matter. You've been a Christian for 3 weeks or 30 years. You can have spiritual composure with the right focus. That means get up tomorrow and fight for it. Get up tomorrow and get in the Word of God and find your verse. Now, here's what a trick could be. You get up in the morning, get a 3x5 card out. I know they still make those because you see them every now and then in the store. Get out your 3x5 card or something and write the verse down and put it in your pocket. You know, I remember I was dealing with something. I had 4 or 5 3x5 cards. I wrote them out, put one on the dashboard of the car, put one on the refrigerator, one on the mirror, one on the dresser, one in my pocket. And you write them down. You write those verses down. So you think about, so what would be a great verse for someone who is discouraged by the absolute number of things that they have to do? What would be a great verse for that? Let me ask you. I walk up to you, Katie, and I say, Katie, I am completely overwhelmed with the number of things I have to do. What would be a good verse for me to focus on Christ? Huh? Yeah, that's what happens. The devil keeps you right off guard, doesn't he? Walk right up to you and say, you're overwhelmed. You have too much to do. Uh-huh. Beautiful. So with God, all things are possible, right? Awesome. So you write that on a 3x5 card, Stacy. Boom. And then during the day, you start getting overwhelmed again. You whip that card out. You pull that out like Doc Holliday at the OK Corral. You pull that thing out. There it is. And there it is. There's my. I am the fastest draw in the West. And I look at this card and I say, with God, all things are possible. Maybe the verse would be Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And maybe God doesn't want me to do all those things. Maybe I might think about the story of Mary and Martha and decide I'm going to choose the greater part. And that was the thing, you know, we get this story like it's service, non-service, and worship is service, and we get it all wrong. It's about focus. Jesus was saying to Martha, Martha, you are troubled. That's our topic tonight, isn't it? Martha, you are troubled by what? Many things. Mary has chosen the better part. What was Mary doing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to Him speak. She had a different fixation than Martha did. That's the topic of that story. That's the lesson of the Mary and Martha story, really. Martha, Martha, Jesus, you are so anxious. You are so anxious. You're worried. And Martha said, no one is helping me. I'm all by myself. My sister's sitting on her rear end. You know, nothing's sad. I'm not getting any assistance here. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are troubled by many, not just the thing you think is the issue. Many things have you very distracted. I wonder if that word is merimna. Martha, Martha, you're troubled by many things. Was she being solicited? It's quite possible. What has God told us about everything going on in our lives right now? Is God aware with all I'm dealing with? Hello? Does he love me? Is he for me? Does he have my best interest at heart? Is anything too difficult for him? Is he in control? You bet he is. So I guess Matthew 8:38 is true. But like we say, if we get anxious and we worry and we get fearful and discontent and discouraged and despaired and all those things, I don't believe it. Instead, it ought to be, God, you're in control. You love me. You're able to intervene here. I trust you more than me. Instead of saying, I trust me more than you. Lord, I trust you more than me. And I think sometimes we have to remember, when we deal with these things that make us anxious, God, how many times did I trust me more than you, and you proved yourself to be faithful? How many times did you come through? How many times did you come through and show me that I should have trusted you? So until we stop thinking that we can handle things better than God, we will continue to shut ourselves off from his help. Let me say that again. Until we stop thinking that we can handle things better than God, we will shut ourselves off from God's help. God opposes the proud. That's what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 5. God opposes the proud. So how many got this tonight? Understand all this? So our takeaway here really is pride. It's a pride of life, thinking that we got this and we can do it and we can handle it. And when something happens, we start to doubt God and fixate on the problem, and we forget. He's worthy to be worshipped and honored and focused on, and he ought to be our absolute occupation in all things. Because some problems, you're just never going to get a handle on. It's like that story of this guy. He's driving his car down the road, and he's going about 40 miles an hour, and he looks out the window, and he sees this chicken running next to the car. And the chicken's keeping right up with the car, Stacy. This is a true story. Chicken's keeping right up with the car. So he steps on it. He gets it up to 55, right? And he looks out the window, and there's the chicken again. He keeps right up with the car. All of a sudden, he starts to go a little faster. Next thing you know, this chicken darts down this alleyway. So the guy, he pulls down the alleyway. He's going to find out, how's this chicken running that fast? So he pulls down the alleyway, and as he gets closer, he sees the chicken scoot off the side again, and he noticed the chicken had three legs. So he sees the farmer, and the farmer's standing there, and he says, guy gets out of the car, and says, hey, was that your chicken? He says, yeah, it's one of my chickens. He says, did I see that right? Does that chicken have three legs? He says, yeah. He says, we grow them that way. And the driver says, why did you breed chickens that have three legs? I don't understand that. And the guy said, well, he said, you like drumsticks? I said, yeah. He says, I do. He says, Karen like drumsticks? Your wife like drumsticks? I said, yeah, she likes drumsticks. What if you have a guest? He says, oh, I never thought of that. It's actually not a bad thing. You have an extra drumstick on a chicken. I says, how do they taste? And the farmer says, I don't know. We've never caught them. Want one? Okay, so. All righty then. So let's focus on Jesus. All right, Father, we thank you for this time. We pray, Lord, you'd help us just deliver our souls from these anxious thoughts. Help us, Father, to focus on you and to trust you and to remember that, you know, you didn't call us out of the world to let us flounder in it. Like that old imperial song, you didn't bring us this far to leave us. You didn't teach us to swim to let us drown. You didn't build a home in us to move away. You didn't lift us up to let us down. And Father, we know tonight that that's how you are. You are faithful and good, and we ask you to help us to remember that throughout the day. In Jesus' name, amen.